And now please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And you might notice as we read how very similar these verses are to, in some ways, some similarities to what we just read in Jude. Verses 4 through 11, our text will be taken from verses 10 and 11. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. We read in these verses Peter's warning, a very dire warning to the false teachers, the false prophets that he's been talking about. Peter must have had a lot of contact with Peter and with these individuals, and he must have had a lot of struggle because of their efforts. Because he really spends a significant amount of time talking about these false teachers and false prophets. In fact, here we have really a whole chapter, chapter 2, discussing false prophets and false teachers. I'm confident that part of the reason why Peter spent so much time talking about these people was because of the threat that they pose to the saints, to the people that Peter was writing to. And we can very easily see that Peter wants the beloved people of God to be prepared, that there will be false teachers, to be prepared for their labors, and so that they will not be a victim of these false teachers and their false teachings. You know, we ourselves have spent a couple of sermons on this matter. We pointed out in the past some ways to identify false teachers. We've talked about how they work. You notice, you might recall that I said that they most generally prefer to work in secret. They have a teaching that will result in splitting the body of Christ. They also are guilty of denying the redemptive work of Christ. And you might remember I said that if you don't embrace the death and resurrection of Christ as the sole means of your salvation, if you don't do that, you have to propose an alternative salvation. And that alternative salvation will always be one form of human works. There's just no other alternative. And if you scan the horizon of all the religions of the world, only the Gospels, only the Christian religion, properly understood, only the Christian religion says that man is incapable of saving himself. Man cannot work his way to salvation. He cannot merit salvation. It is solely through the grace of God. So not only do these teachers work in secret, not only do they bring in destructive heresies that tend to cause the body to split apart, not only do they substitute grace, the grace of the cross, with man's efforts to save himself, their activities will shame the doctrine, will shame the name of Christ, because inevitably their actions will be found to be sinful, and they will be revealed, and that will in turn cause others to think Christ is unworthy. We mentioned also that these individuals covet something. And they covet something that you can give them, whether it be money, whether it be adulation, whether it be power, whether it be fame. They are covetous individuals. And of course, like their father, they will be the masters of deceit. And all of this is something, just a restatement of what Peter has said in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. In our verses tonight, he also reminds us that these false teachers and these false prophets, that their judgment is certain. Just as God destroyed the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah, and just as God destroyed the wicked in the world during the days of Noah, He will bring destruction upon these false teachers. But we also mentioned that with their destruction, God knows how to preserve the faithful. Just as He preserved Noah and Lot from the great destructions that He brought about in the Old Testament. The fact that Peter tells his listeners that God will preserve the righteous and faithful under attack from the false prophets, I'm sure, encouraged his listeners. And the fact that God knows how to preserve the righteous, even in the midst of false teachers, ought to give us encouragement as well. Because no matter how dire the efforts are of these false teachers, for the person who is a true child of God, they will not succumb to these wicked teachers, and they will not face the judgment. God will see to it that the mercy of Christ surrounds you and protects you from these wicked individuals. Tonight, I want us to look a little further at the passage to see that Peter is not done teaching about these false teachers. He says that they will be singled out for destruction. In the coming weeks, I think it probably will be 2, Peter will continue to tell us how depraved and how deceptive these false teachers are. All of this is part of Peter's epistle about these kinds of teachers. So tonight I'd like us to look a little further at this ruin that he says is coming to the false teachers. In verse 9, he says of chapter 2, he says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Certainly these false teachers would qualify as unjust, and it's not that the word unjust there may be a little misleading. It's really unrighteous. The unrighteous for the day of judgment. And he goes on to say, "and especially those who walk according to the flesh." He singles out those who walk according to the flesh. He's still talking about the false teachers. Their walk is not in the way of Christ. Their walk is in the way of the old man, the flesh. It describes these false teachers. He describes these false teachers very clearly. Notice previously in verse 3, Peter says they operate out of covetousness. By covetousness, he says, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Well, someone who operates out of covetousness is not a righteous person. And someone who, because of covetousness, is willing to exploit you is not a righteous person either. Because it demonstrates a lack of love, does it not? These leaders, these false teachers that Peter has been talking about, are covetous, they are unjust, because they use people. They're not shepherds of the sheep who care for the people. They use people as stepping stones to gain whatever their lustful hearts desire. And usually those desires, those lustful hearts, desire material things as opposed to spiritual realities. These men not only teach false doctrines, but they have sinful ways of living. Even though for a while they're able to control those. Publicly and outwardly, they may have a very winsome character, but inwardly, they're doing everything to support their own evil desires. Does that sound possible to you, that a person can be that double-minded? Peter gives additional reasons why these unjust are subject to judgment. Additional reasons other than the fact that they are unjust and that they walk after the flesh. How do they walk after the flesh? He uses some very striking terms. Some words that in the Greek are only used here in Peter. The first of which, it says this is not the first of which, it's the next one coming up. He says that they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. In the lust of uncleanness. Generally speaking, you don't couple together two words that virtually mean the same. There are two words here. There are two Greek words. Corruption and defilement are the two words. How do you split a line between those? The answer is you can't. But by using both of those terms to describe these false teachers, Peter is accenting what is true about them. They're corrupt. They're defiled. Every aspect of them is wicked. How often it has been the case that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have been mocked by ministers and false teachers who have had their immorality publicly exposed. The television and the news and the papers are full of these kinds of examples. And every time it happens, the church gets a black eye. Every time it happens, the Lord Jesus gets a black eye. Every time some leading minister who represents righteousness and truth and talks about it from the pulpit, talks about their relationship with Christ, when it's found out that they commit sin, of course, we all have feet of clay. We're not being judgmental here. We're just stating the fact. When it's found out, it becomes very, very bad for the church. And if you're like me, you grieve that. You grieve that because that's not what Jesus is all about. That's what the false teachers have done to twist for their own lust, to fulfill their own lust and corruption. That's what they have done to satisfy their wicked ways. There's another interesting statement here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says that these false teachers not only walk in the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, but it says they despise authority. They despise authority. They think nothing of someone else's authority, whether it's legitimate or illegitimate. They will not bow themselves to authority, whether it's legitimate human authority or whether it's God's authority. They do not respect God's law. They do not respect His authority as the Creator. They do not respect Him as Lord. They would not even bind themselves to the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. They will not bind themselves to God's Word, the Bible, and they do not put themselves under the legitimate rule of the church, officers, called the apostles, the elders, and the deacons. They are a law unto themselves. And, you know, if you ever see someone who claims to be a teacher of the Word of God, who for whatever reason will not subject himself to legitimate authority, be careful. That ought to be an immediate red flag in your thinking. Because you see, those who are in Christ do not exist as independent entities, a law unto themselves. They exist as a body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ as the moral, the spiritual, and the legal head of His body, And Christ has not left the question of the rule of the church open for interpretation. There are individuals to whom Christ has given authority to rule the church. And that authority, as we Presbyterians understand it, is not rule of one, neither is it mob rule, but it is the rule of a few who consent to put themselves in relationship with others who will keep an eye on their leadership. Do you understand that? That is really important. I'm not here saying that someone who is outside of the Presbyterian Church is a false teacher. I'm not saying that. But I am saying someone who resists putting himself in a leadership position where he is overseen by his peers, that person is a dangerous person. Am I clear? And it strikes me as very strange that this is really one of the hallmarks of false teachers. They are an entity, a law unto themselves. This point that Peter is made is especially damning because Peter has just gone out of his way in the previous chapter to tell us why God's word has authority. Look again at 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 18. We went over this previously. Peter says, I better go back a little bit before verse 18. Begin at verse 16. Now Peter is being upfront. He's being candid with his audience. He says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says, "Myself, others shared with you who Jesus is and what he came to do." He said this was not a cunningly devised fable. He says, "We did not do this, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, do you remember what Peter was talking about there? What was he talking about? The Mount of Transfiguration. The time when Jesus goes up to the Mount right before he's ready to go into Jerusalem. And before his eyes, he takes Peter with him and he takes John and James with him. Three individuals. Three leaders of the early church. He takes Peter, the two brothers of Zebedee, James and John. And while they were up there, they saw the Lord Jesus' body transformed. But they also said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard his voice, which came from heaven, while we were with him on the holy mountain." So Peter's point is, we heard God speak to Jesus. Three of us did. We all heard the same thing. We all heard God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You have the testimony of three witnesses, which according to Old Testament law, establishes the truth or the falsehood of any statement. What? Two or three witnesses. Right? Now he goes on. And here comes more of Peter's important argument. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We have the prophetic word confirmed. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture, no word of God, nothing in the Bible, no word in the Bible is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This whole argument that Peter is dealing with the false prophets, when he says that they respect no authority, that they are a law unto themselves, it's especially bad because Peter has just said, we have an authority. That authority is the Word of God. And that Word of God did not come from us. It's not of a private human interpretation. Why is it not of a private human interpretation? It's simply not of a private interpretation because no human being has the capacity to teach and present a gospel like is found in this book. The gospel, at its core, is the idea that God came to save us. That Jesus is the God who saves us. And we cannot save ourselves. That, you see, is what Scripture is all about. That's what the Bible, you know, is all about. And Peter says no human being will ever dream up that message. We will all preach the message that there's some spark of goodness in us. There's some reason why we can help God to choose us. That we don't, my dear father for most of his life believed that he had to do better so that God would accept him. You can't do better because the standard that God accepts is 100% obedient perfection to his law. And there ain't one of us who can do that. Only Jesus. Only Jesus did that. Because he was fully human and fully God. He was fully human, as the Scripture puts it, in all things, yet without sin. They despise authority. It's not simply that they despise authority. They despise all authority. Ultimately, they despise the authority of God over them. That authority which comes through His Word. Another reason Peter says that judgment is coming upon these false teachers, he says they are somehow my page gets turned and I get lost. Somehow, he says they are presumptuous. Presumptuous. Jesus told a parable about presumptuous leaders during his day. He told a little story about the Pharisees. Remember how he said they love to have the seats of honor. They love the best seats. And they'll proceed to take the best seats. They presume that they are entitled to it. And Jesus says, rather, you exhibit humility and wait to be offered that seat. Someone who is presumptuous is not a very self-controlled person, not a very patient person, not a very humble person. In short, they're not like the qualifications for elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are said also to be arrogant and self-willed. They won't listen. Did you ever hear the statement, it's my way or the highway? That's how these people act. That's how these leaders do it. They don't listen to anybody. They listen only to themselves. They're arrogant and self-willed. And the fact is, because they only listen to themselves, they are not being led by the Holy Spirit. And finally, Peter says another reason why this judgment is coming to them, these false teachers, is this very difficult, unusual statement that he makes. He says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, this particular statement, dignitaries, if you were to look at it in the Greek, it literally is translated, they're unafraid to speak evil of the glories. The glories. Some beings called the glories. And they're not afraid to bring a reviling accusation against these glories. They're not afraid to mock them or blaspheme them. So deep and intent are they upon, so self-willed are they that they will blaspheme. They don't tremble to blaspheme these glorious beings. Now, commentators, and I have to rely on them, because they have said what I think is correct. This is a reference to the evil angels. The evil angels that Jude refers to in his writing, which we read earlier, beginning in Jude chapter verse 5, we read the same word, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject the authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Same word, the glories. If you go up a little further, you read more about these glories. Verse 6 of Jude. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under judgment, under darkness, for the judgment in the last day. I think this is the group that Peter is talking about. The false teachers are not afraid, if it were possible, the false teachers are not afraid to blaspheme these evil angels. Which he goes on then to say, whereas the angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And Jude, which seems to be a similar passage, gives a little clearer statement. He says in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. For Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The thought is that these false teachers and false prophets are so full of themselves that they would blaspheme these glories if they could. And that, Peter says, is something not even the archangel Michael would dare to do. Peter has put God's focus on these false teachers. He describes them to a T. He speaks of their self-will and their arrogance, their love of themselves, their hatred of true authority, their lust for material pleasures, all of which go together, creates an individual who really has no pastoral care for the people, but uses people to enhance himself. And Peter doesn't want his listeners to fall victim to such people. They devise their own false ideas to lead others astray, all to benefit themselves. And for all these things, God will bring them to ultimate ruin. Over against that, God has given to you, his people, a certain word. By certain, I mean a definite, true word. And that certain prophetic word is the Scriptures. So, I exhort you tonight, let not your ears be itching. Hold fast to God's word and resist those sheep-like urges to go astray and follow the teaching of the false teachers, because they are out there and they'll always be there and they'll always be ready to itch your ears or to scratch your ears, your itching ears. But it won't be the truth that they're scratching your ears with. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight and pray, Lord, by your grace, you will help us to better understand it. And you will always protect your people, that your people will, with whatever they hear, they would always compare it to the scriptures, and they would always compare it to what the Scriptures say and to see whether it's true or not. And Lord, when we say compare Scripture with Scripture, we mean that it's not merely what one particular text has to say, but it's what the whole body of God's Word has to say on any particular subject that needs to be compared to. And so, Father, we pray that this flock, your people here, would be protected against the evil one's activity and his henchmen, the false teachers, and that your people would be given a very clear profile of who they are, how they work, what's distinctive about them, so, Lord, that they would not fall victim like so many others have. And we pray, Lord, that it might be your good pleasure to rescue many from the false teachers that are still out there this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.